Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, my name's Justin and this is Inverse. Every week, my friends and I, around this table, we talk about the Bible and some of the issues that we face in life and how the Bible addresses those issues. In this arc, in this season that we're in, about 13 weeks, we've been looking at different principles, different issues, and different solutions when it comes to mental health. On this week, we look at the issue of grief. And if you have been a long-time watcher of our show, we tend to sprinkle our conversations with a little bit of humor just to make it a little bit digestible when it comes to grief. This is a serious, and it's something that all of us, and if you haven't experienced already, you probably might soon in the future, we all experience as part of the human condition. And if not dealt with, it can easily result in a lot of spiritual pain, mental pains, anguish, and we're going to be looking at this. If you don't know already, you can go to inversebible.org and look at the Bible study guides, especially on the topic called renewing the mind. And we've addressed anxiety and stress and trusting in God and some of these spiritual aspects when it comes to mental health. Again, the four of us are not health professionals, so we totally rely on the medical experts on this and the psychiatrists when it comes to some of the more chemical imbalances and more the neurological conditions that people may have. But when it comes to scripture, there is a space where scripture talks about mental health issues. So I do want to acknowledge my panelists here, my friends Sebastian, Joe, and Israel.
Aloha.
Glad to be here.
Always giving that Hawaiian greeting, even though he's not from Hawaii. And we want to say hello to you guys out there as well. If you want to see past episodes, you can go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can look at, we've been doing this for 8 years now. Can you guys believe it? We do 4 seasons a year, and you got to wade through all those seasons, and you can find the one on mental health as well. It might be called Renewing the Mind. And I think each episode we've had wonderful conversations on wonderful studies on scripture. We haven't been able to finish all of them, but you can finish those conversations with your friends, and whether it be in small groups or study or whatnot. All right, we're going to go into episode 11, Healing from Grief. Israel, can you pray for us? And we'll get into scripture afterwards.
Sure. Our Father in heaven, as we delve into this difficult topic that many of us have gone through already, we pray that you would be with us, that you would give us insight, guidance, and most importantly, comfort as we remember the different challenges that death brings to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Let me start, before we actually read scripture, maybe I can ask a question to Joe. Is grief, what role does it play? Well, that's going to sound too philosophically and too vague. I was going to say, what role does it play in the human experience? Should it play a role in the human experience?
Right as we read this verse that we will in a minute, it mentions sorrow, the word sorrow, which is a synonym for grief. Mm-hmm. And that even believers that have hope in a resurrection in the future experience sorrow and experience grief. Yeah. It's a different kind because it's a sorrow that is mixed with hope. Mm-hmm. But there's a lot of pain when we experience loss. Yeah. And there's no avoiding the pain.
Yeah.
There's no denying the pain. It's very painful. But there's ways to go through it.
Yeah.
And to cope with it.
Grief's very, very different from the rest of the topics that we've talked about. The others may be a result of sin, or maybe self-induced, maybe... on this side of Eden, if I can say that. But grief is something that not intended for humanity, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I mean, I guess they're all not intended for humanity, anxiety and stress and whatnot.
But yes, God never...
It's inevitable that we experience
intended
grief.
Us to experience grief.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's go to scripture, and we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I figure we can go to a lot and to get an overall view of what scripture has to say about this experience. We know that the scripture is very clear on what on what it teaches about state of the dead. State of the dead is another way of saying what happens when you die. And you can actually go to the same the websites that I mentioned before, and there's Bible studies on what actually happens when you die. Now, Scripture is very clear. You don't go upstairs, and your floating thing doesn't go upstairs and whatnot. The body is sleeping until the resurrection. So we're talking about now the experience of those who are the survivors of the dead. And the grief that they experience. Yeah, I just want to put that plug in there. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And Brax, can you read that for us?
Yes, sir. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Thanks. So, first reactions when it comes to not the exact state of the last day events, what happens when you die, but the human experience when it comes to death. Israel?
I think that Even though Paul is speaking to a Christian audience, he mentions that there is some kind of ignorance that surrounds what happens with death.
Oh, verse 1, I do not want you to be ignorant. Okay, that's cool. I never actually saw it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so
there's misunderstanding even back then.
There's a misunderstanding even among Christians about what happened, not just about what happens when you die, but about the impact that death has on the individual. And these misunderstandings, right, this ignorance about death, this mystery of death, is what causes us as people to sorrow without any hope, right? In other words, and I think Joe alluded to that earlier, there is a kind of sorrow that happens, and then there's a kind of sorrow that happens with hope. And so the difference here between how we sorrow with hope or without hope is not so much determined on whether or not we believe in God or don't believe in God, but it's on whether we understand death or don't understand death. And so he says, I want you to understand this mysterious thing about death, because when it comes to you, it is important for you to sorrow, but sorrow as a person who has hope. And then he reminds us, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then those who also fought, and death is now presented as a sleep, then those who also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then he talks about he'll bring him when he comes again in the clouds of glory. I forgot what your question was, but that's what struck.
Okay, no. Can we explore a little bit of, tell me a bit more about this sorrowing with hope and sorrowing without hope. What does that, I think we may have a mild concept of what that looks like, but maybe there's others who, that's a little bit too ambiguous.
In both, there's a recognition that what just happened is a really bad chapter.
Yes.
But with hope, you realize it's not the last chapter.
Okay.
It's not the end of the story. When there's no hope, it's the end of the story.
Yeah.
There's no more to that person's story. You've lost them.
Yeah.
But with hope, you realize there's still a future.
Yeah, and I think to piggyback off of what Joe is saying, having, you know, I was atheist before, and I know Israel alluded to this, that Paul's not just dealing with atheism in terms of ignorance, but I think death was the ultimate hope killer, you know, as an atheist. Because, you know, losing, you know, my best friend when he was 9, I was 6, right, to a terrible gang, you know, violence. A lady at my school when I was 8 years old. When you don't have the concept of God and you don't have the concept of a resurrection, the loss feels permanent. And then you start to question yourself, like, why would I even, I don't want to experience this pain again. And the way to avoid that pain is not to be as close to people. So you're like, well, why give me such a joyful experience with my best friend only for him to be taken away, right? And I think when you have no hope, you begin to look at life differently.
And so there's cynicism with God, but also disconnect with other social relationships because of fear of experiencing that pain again.
Absolutely.
That was profound, and it can drive you into isolation.
That's exactly right. And I think for me,
it sets up mental health issues.
Absolutely. Because I struggled for a long time connecting with people on a deeper level. You let so much of yourself out, but not on such a fundamental, vulnerable place. Mm-hmm. Because if I lose you, this is going to be really hard, mm-hmm. right? To find a person that you feel you can be completely yourself, let your hair down, connect and relate, and to have a loss that feels permanent. Mm-hmm. To me, that was the transition when Jesus found me, and coming home to God, that opened my eyes to the fact that I may see Jamal again.
Well, tell me more about that. How did that cynicism with God get resolved, and then your isolation with other social relationships, how did that impact those two areas?
So I think the cynicism, you know, for me, it just became that you can get close enough to people, but even when I was in the Marines, you just recognize death is a thing, and therefore, I just got to keep you at arm's length.
Sure.
Like, we don't express, you know, people say being mushy or expressing a lot of emotion, like, hey, love you, bro, or if you're parting with a soldier you're really close to, but we're going two different places, you just think about the fact, I may never see this dude again. Yeah. But we just don't talk about it. We just know when we see, like, hey, man, I'll see you on the other side. But in the back of our minds, we're like,
I might not
see you on the other side. And I think one of the hardest things that helped me to process it was rituals and practices of celebration of life when I was a non-Christian. And, you know, in the military, when someone dies in your unit, you deliver the flag to their spouse, right, or to their family. And those practices kind of helped you. But I think coming to God, what kind of resolved that was the understanding that, as Joe aptly put it, this isn't the last chapter. And that realization and that information is more profound than people may realize who may grew up believing that their whole life. Because now you have to revision this history, all the people I lost, right, until that moment of that information.
I never realized it till you just said it, but when you're talking about delivering the flag in an atheist context, you know, in your former worldview, but people still in that context want to be part of a larger story.
Yes.
And so when you deliver the flag, you know, the country goes on.
Yes.
You're part of a larger narrative. You still contributed to something significant.
That's why we have memorials.
Your hope is trying to be anchored in something.
In something larger.
Yes. Right.
So that's an expression of the human need for that.
Mm. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And that's what helps you deal with the sorrow, right? Is to really sit with it and say, man, the gunshots, the name, you know, and the memorials and the memory of that, and say, wow, like, they're always there. You can always go to that memorial, right? You can always go there. And some of my friends, before I became a Christian, they would always get together on the anniversary of certain people who had passed away, right? That's just, hey, this date, you get together, you know, have some beers, whatever, and then you just talk. And it was just, that was the way of sort of keeping that going. Like, he's not really lost, right?
He's in our memory still.
Correct.
Yeah. For me, the sorrow with hope, sorrow without hope, taught me. I learned a lot about this. This year, by the way, marks the 10th year anniversary that I lost my older brother 10 years ago, coming this December. Mm-hmm. And through the process, through the process of him dying, he got sick in October, and then he died in December. And my initial trip, he lived in California, and I live in Michigan, so there was a travel time. Yeah, on my initial trip there, I remember the feeling of no hope. You know, I was like, "This is it." Like, my brother did not believe in God at that time, and I thought, "This is the end of this is the last time I'm ever going to see my brother." And that feeling is something you cannot describe. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is, you know, you talk about the feeling of loss and emptiness and all these different things. You cannot describe the feeling of knowing for certain that the person that you love, one of the people that you love the most, you're never, ever, ever going to see again. Mm-hmm. And so it actually leads you to the borders of insanity. You know, like, on my way to California, I was crying uncontrollably, even though I'm a private person, right? I was crying uncontrollably. I sensed I was losing my mind, and I was trying to anchor my mind in something. I'd pull out my Bible, try to read my Bible. Nothing would stick. You know, I could not find any hope in Scripture even.
Yeah.
And in trying to calm myself down, I literally had to sing out loud in the airplane. People are next to me. I'm crying. I'm just singing, trying to figure out a way just for me to stay sane. This is the experience of sorrow without any hope, you know? Now, through that process, through the process of losing my brother and what I've learned, I lost my dad several years after that. It was like they died near each other, not geographically, but time-wise. The things that I learned, because then, you know, my brother, praise God, ended up giving his life to God. And I think that whole process, me being able to see that with my own eyes, was one of God's greatest gifts to me.
Speaking to you.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Now, when a person dies, really, for them, actually, it's a benefit, right? Mm. Death is, in some ways, a benefit to the person that dies. No longer have to deal.
The pain and stuff.
There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. Yeah. There's no more anxiety. There's no more sin, no more temptation. A person that dies in Christ, it's one of the greatest gifts. It's the people that we leave behind or the, you know. But
it's a pause rather than a stop. Yeah.
And so what that taught me is even if we lose people that do not give their lives to Christ, there are it's hard for me to say the word benefit, but that's the only word that comes to mind. Mm. Number one is closeness to God. You know, Psalm 23 tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Mm-hmm. The presence of God is near those people that are going through the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah. And I realized in my own experience that that's the closest I've ever felt to God was going through this experience. The other thing that happens is it shows us the love of God in a very, very real way. When a person dies, the person who has lost that individual has a certain love for them that, you know, was very, very deep inside that begins to surface, number one.
Yep.
Secondly, we value people differently. I never look at any relationships the same now because I know that you cannot take life for granted. On the other side, those that are closest to you love you like you've never been loved before. You know, I've experienced some of the most intimate, vulnerable moments with friends during my losses.
Yeah.
And then third, probably the most important one is it gives us and it deepens within us a sincere hatred for sin. Mm. You know, at the end of the day, we love this world too much. You know, we're worried about our vacations, our cars, our houses, all of the cool things that this world has to offer. But when we come in contact with death, all of those things all of a sudden immediately lose their value, their sparkle.
Right.
And so death, all of these things give us, I think, not just a false sense of hope, but it gives us an anchored hope that something better is coming.
Yeah, hope starts setting in.
And it is a reality.
Yeah.
There's a reality of hope.
Good point.
But, you know, what you've described, grief changes us. You are changed by what happened to you with the loss of your brother. And I also lost my brother 13 years ago, older brother. But I've seen with friends that have lost close family members, because you said that it drew you closer to God. But what I've seen with grief is that it changes you. And some people it draws closer to God, and some people it pushes away. Like it's you're not going to be the same after the loss. You will not be the same person as before. Hmm. But you will choose whether it repels you or whether it draws you closer. Mm-hmm. You get to choose which way you're going to go.
Mm-hmm.
Good
but
point.
It's going to do something to you.
I think
it's not a neutral event. Yeah.
It is not. Yeah. It's
and what's really powerful about what you're highlighting is I worked on this project. I was supporting a program that was helping people transition through grief. And one of the research I was doing for them was to see how people were responding to the content. So we had test groups going through the program all over the country. And the one episode or module that they went through that was the most impactful was the module on identity, which is who am I now that this person is not there anymore? And this was the one that resonated the most deeply with people going through grief because it was the loss of my spouse, the loss of my brother, the loss of my son, the loss of my sister. Who am I now? And everything reminds you of them. Mm-hmm. And I think for me, that was a huge thing. When my grandmother passed this year, we, sitting there in the funeral service, the celebration of life, the thing that really got me the most was the fact that my cousin had videoed my grandmother 2 years ago sending like a Christmas message, because it was COVID, people were locked down. But she had this habit of always sending a message, right, every Christmas to everybody. And the crazy thing was that it was weird, like how he put it in the video at the end of the funeral. She was saying the things she always says. And at the end of it, she's like, I'll see you real soon. And then it's just like, we all just lost it. Mm-hmm. Because you're like, man, this is like who she was. And then we walked away as cousins and realizing like she would call everybody and pray for them. Mm-hmm. And then the question was, who's going to do that now? Who's going to be that person in the family now? And so I think for this identity piece and the way it changes you, it has to, because fundamentally you were a part of this network and community and that person was in that. And now that they're no longer there, you are shifting.
Mm. Yeah.
And you have to shift.
And when that shift happens for me, you have to process some things theologically. Mm. Like, how much responsibility does God carry for this death?
Yeah.
And that's a tough question. And, you know, for the last 13 years, my favorite verse of the Bible has been 1 Corinthians 15:26. Death is the last enemy that will be destroyed.
Right.
And that short verse meant so much to me because it solves some theological problems that were kind of suggested by people trying to offer comfort. Oh, it was God's will. Mm. It was God's will. I don't deny that. But what do you mean by that?
Right.
You know, death was never part of God's perfect plan.
No.
And if it was, it's extremely repulsive. So I have to deal with that.
Yeah. Right.
But that verse, death is the last enemy that will be destroyed, labels death as an enemy.
Intruder.
It labels it as a curse.
Yeah.
Now, I believe because of God's sovereignty that God can bring blessings out of my brother's death.
Right.
I believe there can be good things that happen, but the event itself was bad.
Yeah.
Now God permitted it. He could have healed my brother. It was also sickness, but mine was stretched out over years. My brother's name was Ben. He was in a wheelchair for several years. And so and that was part of the hard part too, because we called for the elders of the church, like the Bible says. We anointed him two or three times, you know, and we asked God to heal him. And then you're like, where did those prayers go? Is this God's will? You have to process all of that. And but it's an enemy. It's not God's perfect will. It's a curse. But you trust God to bring blessings out of it. You know, it impacted the family, obviously. Mm-hmm. I don't even know how it impacted me. It could have been to save my salvation. I don't even know. Or somebody else. I trust God with all that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But that was the ultimate decision, is do I trust God to still be good and to be the father, to be the good shepherd that handles all of this?
There's a book by John Peckham, who's our associate editor at the Adventist Review. He wrote a book called Why We Pray. And he argues that God has, there's two wills of God. There's his ideal will of God. And the ideal will of God is that no one should have died. Death is not in the ideal will of God. But in this great, you know, cosmic conflict narrative that we're in, where there's demons and there's angels who are fighting against each other, and they made an accusation against God, that God is now willingly, he's limited himself to show forth and to give evidence of his character to the whole universe by playing according to the rules and accusations of Satan and the demons. So, and I think this is where the hope lies in, is that our hope lies in that second will of God, which he calls the remedial will of God, that in spite of all these conditions, that God works through all this, and at the end, all this will be resolved. Mm-hmm. All this will be, they'll give reason whether it was for your salvation or not, or or what all the ramifications are. But God, in a sense, plays according to the rules of the game. Mm. Whereas he could have, at any point, he has the power to say, you know what, forget this, and just kind of do away with all and be make everything, quote, right, but be very unfairly right in the sense.
Yeah.
But the hope is relying on time and relying on God's will to be manifested and worked out through time. Mm-hmm. And that just requires, it requires time on our end, patience and understanding, which at the immediate point of death doesn't always make sense, but
yeah.
And I guess
needed.
Time was the key element. You used that word when I said trust earlier. Mm. Do I trust God's timeline?
Yeah.
Ultimately, I believe those prayers and anointings of my brother will be answered. And I trust God's choice of healing.
And all that stuff, out of faith, had some efficaciousness to it.
Yes.
But how that plays into the larger picture of all things, we don't know the full ramifications.
And I think that's critical what you're highlighting, because of Job, you know, the main conflict of the book is when his friends start talking. Mm-hmm. It was perfectly fine when they sat down and they were silent.
Well, and I want to ask you this, Willie. I want to end on this topic, because you mentioned it, and this is in your hardest point of grief. What are some things that, and kind of, if I can bring humor to the topic, there are some dumb stuff that people say in the midst of grief.
For sure.
Right? Yeah. Maybe I shouldn't ask that question. What are some things that you should say, or you should do, or some principles that maybe we're not dealing with grief, but you know someone who is, and at what's the right thing? Because sometimes it's just an awkward, what do you say? Do you do anything at all? Can we offer counsel on that realm? Should we be Job's friends and be like, well, that was the will of God, or like, oh, it's because you sinned that God caused your brother to die? Like, dumb things to say.
I think Job's friends, before they started talking, is the first piece of counsel, is the ministry of presence. Mm. Mm-hmm. When I have gone through grief, presence was the thing that was first, and silence. And then I think the second thing that was always comforting for me was to see other people crying with me. Mm-hmm. I remember going to my therapy session right after my grandmother had passed, and I'd been working with my therapist for a long time. I'd never seen her cry. And the moment I started to break down in a session, she immediately started to break down. And I didn't realize what that meant to me until that happened, that someone was crying with you and felt with you. So I think those would be my two things. Mm.
Well, we'd love to hear from you on also what counsel that you may have. What are things that, you know, people have said that were just horrible? Or what have people said or done that was exactly the right thing at the right time, according to Scripture? And I think Sebastian's counsel is spot on. Presence and experiencing the same thing, crying with the individual, is something that's powerful, that requires a certain level of coming down to the grieving's heart level. That only God can give us the power for. We've talked about anxiety, stress, and grief. Next week, we're looking at satisfaction. So join us here in Inverse. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.